The scripture today is from Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. Warning against rejecting wisdom. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and troubles overwhelm you. Then they will call out to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Would you once again pray with me? Father, it is your service, it is your word. Without your strength and without your wisdom, we would not understand or able to do any of it. And so we simply ask that you would be the one that now speaks and that we would hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through Proverbs for the next few weeks. I think it's such a good book, I think it ought to be read annually. If you take a month like the month of October, you could read one chapter every day. It's 31 chapters, 31 days. I think it is something that most of us would do well to listen to, and most of us would do well to pay attention and heed. I have been doing this now for 34 years. I have been in ministry since 1981. And in the 34 years that I have been pastoring churches, working as a servant of Jesus Christ, not just, and all of us are servants, but in as long as I've been doing this, there has been one thing that has consistently confused me. And that consistent confusion is simply this. It mystifies me why anyone would turn down the gospel. Here you have the King of Glory, God of the universe, saying, I am willing to forgive you of everything you have ever done. I am willing to give you a life that I call abundant. I am willing to give you better life here and a phenomenal life in eternity. And all I ask is that you recognize the reality of your situation, that you have always belonged to me, and that I simply ask that you would adhere, follow, and that you would love me. But like Paul says, the message of the cross apparently is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is the power of God. Don't you ever wonder what in the world's going on? They are not interested in being rescued from their own foolishness and the self-destruction of their behavior, and they consistently tell us no. And I wonder, because I like to read the Bible, and I wonder, because as I wander through, that if the window of opportunity, though large, well, massive really, isn't also limited. If there is not a point where the invitation no longer has an effect, or maybe even withdrawn. There's an expression that Jesus uses in a couple of places, and he says that when they come and knock on the door of the kingdom, the master of the house, meaning God, says, go away, I don't know you. I don't know of any more chilling words in the New Testament. I don't know you. You and I don't like that. We want the gospel to go along forever. We want everyone to do that. But Jesus understood that the way of salvation is a narrow road. He tells us that in Matthew 7. That the way of destruction is basically a 16-lane highway. The way of salvation is maybe a one-lane path, because so few take it. And now the words of Proverbs becomes more understandable. I like to, how many of you found the words that Cynthia read this morning a little uncomfortable? You know, how many of you get the idea? God, you know, I mean, again, wisdom is being personified as a woman, but really it is the voice of God that's speaking, and he said, look, I have repeatedly called out to you. Now, when bad things happen, I'm going to get an armchair and I'm going to laugh at you. Well, that doesn't sound like the God I know. That doesn't sound like the God I serve. That doesn't sound like something that wisdom ought to say. So I think it's time that we kind of delve into this a little bit. The book of Proverbs, after the introduction of verses 1 to 7, begins with the plea of parents to the son. Pay attention. Pay attention to the words that we give to you. Please, please, please avoid the evil path. Avoid the temptation that your friends and others you're going to find are going to give you. You want to stay as far away from that destructive path. It would do you well to pay attention. And then woman wisdom stands up, and her words are echoed in the scriptures repeatedly. Out in the open, wisdom calls. She has the prophetic task of saying, come, 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 turn away from what you have been doing. She is calling to a population that refuses to listen. It's not the first time that she's done this. She's done it repeatedly. In fact, she is now in the public square, and now her message is not so much a call, but sort of an angry denouncement of people who are unwilling, after repeated efforts, to pay attention. I'm a parent. How many are parents in this room? How many times when you are trying to tell your child a true life thing that would do them well, it occurred to you that you were speaking to a brick wall? And you had about as much effect as throwing a box of BBs against a brick wall. It bounces off and very little sticks. And after a while, I mean, how many of you have ever heard this come out of your mouth? Do you think I say this because I like to hear myself talk? Anybody ever? My parents said that, and I swore as a child I wouldn't speak, but I found myself channeling Bob and Shirley. I understand the prophetic frustration. I understand wisdom's frustration. I understand saying, look, what's it going to take to get through your head? Why don't you understand? How obvious does it have to be? She is calling out in the middle. She is, in fact, at the very public square. Now, most of us think of public square kind of like this nice park area out in the middle of sort of this lovely area with trees and maybe a little gazebo. That's not what she's talking about. She's talking about right inside the city gates is a large open area. At the city gates, that's where the government does its work. That's where the business does its work. That's where justice does its work. Everyone goes in and out of the city gates because it's the only way to get in and out of the city. If you're going to go to your farm, you've got to go out. You've got to go back in. So it's a very, very busy, occupied place. And she is there talking and raising her voice. And at the top of the wall, she is crying out. At the city gates, she is making her case. How long? Which is a great word. How many of you have ever said that? Anybody use those words? How long? I love Psalm 6. How long, O Lord, how long? I've prayed that a lot. How long, how long, how long? How long is it going to be? You who are simple are going to keep hanging on to your simple ways. Simple are those individuals who are easily misled, who are extraordinarily naive, those who are ignorant and have little moral sense. These are the people who say, hey, it's going fine. There's no reason to change. And they don't know that every step is closer to having a destruction. How long will the mockers delight in mockery and the fools hate knowledge? It's interesting. She calls the people who refuse to listen to her message simpletons, mockers, and fools. They are so locked into what they think is right that they will not consider anything that's an alternative. They refuse to listen. By the way, we know these people. They're our friends. They're our family members. We work with them. They are people who listen to the gospel message and they smile at us as if we have some sort of a inner mental difficulty. And they say, you can believe whatever you want. It's okay for you to believe that way. I'm going to believe what I think is right. And they say, to each his own. And I'm going, well, it doesn't really work that way. Oh, sure it does. Oh, sure it does. And they have a lot of support. They're cynical. They ridicule our faith. And to be honest with you, their numbers grow daily. And they have a lot of numbers. The majority of the world agrees with them. The message of wisdom begins to escalate. Repent at my rebuke. Turn around. You have to change your direction. Because if you do repent, and if you pay attention to the correction I want to give you, I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. If you change, if you turn around, I will give you wisdom. I will give you insight. I will show you what life is supposed to be like. If you listen, I will bless you. I will show you how to avoid the pitfalls. Now, if that sounds familiar, I want you to go sometime to Leviticus chapter 26, and there's one similar in Deuteronomy where God says, if you obey me, I will bless you in a ways that you can't even imagine. I will bring all of the good things upon you. But if you disobey me, I will make you eat your children. And that's exactly what he says. That's how harsh he is. If you listen, I will come upon you and give you everything. But verse 24, since you refuse to answer when I call, when you refuse to pay attention, when you refuse to have anything to do with the message, isn't it amazing when people keep going the direction that they're going and somehow assume that if it was wrong yesterday, wrong today, it'll be right tomorrow? Isn't that amazing? If you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always gotten. Isn't that the reality of it? You know the definition of insanity, don't you? Doing the same thing in the same way, expecting a different result. That's what they're doing. You refuse to answer. You refuse to pay attention. You disregarded my advice. You do not accept my rebuke. You have repeatedly, and I'm thinking more than 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 times, I'm thinking dozens and dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of times. How many believe God is patient? How many of you think God is patient more than you could ever be? How many of you think that patience has no limit? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. You refuse to listen. You disregard. You reject the message. Those are all prophetic expressions. Those are all expressions that the prophets have used. How long is that supposed to go on? I'm not saying that God gives us 3 strikes and we're out. I'm saying, but there is a point. Why do I know that? 722 BC, 586 BC. The nation of Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians. The nation of Judah is destroyed by Babylonians. How many prophets came and pled with them? People like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Hosea. All of them repeatedly begged them and said, please, prophets whose names we don't even know, please, please, please. God said, I am a patient God, but I will punish the disobedient to the 78th generation. In Isaiah 66, verse 4, I said, I called and no one answered, no one listened. So I will bring upon them that which they dread. Think about it. Because what comes next is chilling. Verse 26, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes at you. I will mock you when calamity overtakes you. And somehow you get the image of God saying, okay, there you go. I encourage you to look at Ezekiel and walk through Ezekiel carefully and pay attention for one phrase. Then you will know that I am God. Or then you will know that I am the Lord. But then you will know when disaster strikes, when awful things happen, then you're going to know whose God is. Then you're going to know who God is. When I read this and say, is that God is going to laugh or wisdom laughs, because I do believe this is the voice of God, when you get what you deserve, I am going to have a laugh. That somehow doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like the God of mercy. That doesn't sound like we're supposed to. It sounds wrong in our ears. This is not the way we're supposed to behave. A God is supposed to behave. And then I ask this question. According to who? According to who? God says, yes, I am compassionate. Yes, I am patient. Yes, I am forgiving. He is all of those things. But if you keep saying no to him, what's he supposed to do? At some point, he's going to say, enough is enough. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, when everything comes and it crushes you like a horrible storm, at that point, I am going to sit there and say, I told you so. The reality is, it's interesting that God doesn't have to bring the storms. The reality is that God simply doesn't have to prevent them. We can destroy ourselves quite nicely. Rosewood, Oregon. Young man goes in there, 20 years old, having emotional and mental difficulties, kills 10 people, 9 or 10 people, injures 13 others, disrupts, terrorizes how many families? God didn't send him, he did it on his own. How many people are stolen off the streets? I find it interesting that for all that we listen to and for all that we talk about politically, human trafficking is not a big issue. It is a huge issue. There are 12 million slaves in this world today. 12 million children who are stolen, adults who are taken. Lives that are destroyed. All that God has to do for calamity to come is simply remove his restraining hand. And when that disaster comes, they're going to call out to me. I'm not going to answer. They're going to look for me. They're not going to find. Because amazingly enough, I called all that time and they refused to answer. Now it's my turn. And you're thinking, where is the mercy of God? At what point does mercy become limitless? I'm not applauding this. I'm just asking the question. We don't want a God that somehow makes us accountable for our decisions and our actions, but that's what he does. A merciful God should forgive us and receive us at any point. And I'm sure that the door for most of us have not been closed. But at some point, here's the reality. At some point, you say no so often you have the inability of hearing anything other than your own voice. Because they hated knowledge. And that hate hasn't changed. They did not choose to fear the Lord. You see, fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it recognizes that God is greater and something more majestic, more powerful, that there is something that we need to bow down to and obey and submit to. And we don't think that. We believe that we are the master of our own ships, and that is just an incredible lie. How many of you believe you're in control of your own life? When you go home today, I want to ask you one simple question as you're driving home. How many cars do you control? As I go home driving on 31, there are far more things that can happen to me. I have no ability to control. I have no ability to contain. I am at the mercy of this world, and I am at the mercy of my God. And thank the Lord, his mercy is good. Since they would not accept my advice, since they spurned my rebuke, Isaiah 66 again says, they have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. They refuse to listen, they refuse to talk, and now they refuse to do anything different. They couldn't care less. I desired to discipline them because I discipline those I love, but they're not interested. Therefore, they're going to eat the fruit of their ways. They're going to be filled with their own schemes. It's interesting. Fruit is an image that is used all through the scriptures to talk about the results of our behavior. If your fruit, if your behavior is diligence, discipline, and you are being obedient, the fruit you're going to eat is good. If you diligently and consistently spend 80% of your income, what's going to happen after 20 years? You're going to have savings. You will have been able to be generous. You will have been tithing. You will have been keeping. You will be well taken care of. If you spend 105% of your income, what's going to happen? The fruit is debt. What happens if you like to eat 3,000-4,000 calories a day and you don't exercise? Pardon? You get fat. Something I know about. You get high blood pressure, cardiovascular issues, joint issues. That's called the fruit of our ways. You're going to eat to the fill of your schemes. You are going to live the natural consequences of your lifestyle and your behavior. You see, God doesn't have to send us calamities. We're quite capable of creating it our own. We are quite capable of destroying ourselves. Verse 32 seems mean. The waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Can you imagine putting verse 32 as a bumper sticker on your car? Can you imagine what kind of response? What is that? Although I have to tell you, I've seen some really strange bumper stickers. But this one, hey, you know what? What goes around comes around. What you sow, you will reap. You behave in this way, there's going to be consequences. And the complacency of the fools will destroy them. Here is the reality, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Those in the kingdom are safe. For in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. And God was pleased through the foolishness of that which was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks ask for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you listen to the gospel call, when you listen to the wisdom of God and you say yes, it doesn't mean that your life is perfect. It doesn't mean you won't have difficulties, but it means you are safe. It means that you will live in safety, and I do not, because of Christ, live in fear. I hope that one of the things that we realize that a life in Christ is so unique, and we can show that uniqueness, is that we do not live in fear. Do you have any idea how much our world traffics in fear? Listen to the news. I don't live in fear because I serve the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the beginning and the end. He was dead, he's alive, and he holds the keys to death and to Hades and the kingdom. I live in Christ, and because of him, we win. But you have to listen. You have to pay attention. To be at ease and without fear is not something I can create. It is something that I listen to. When you and I leave today and we tell people about Jesus, are they going to pay attention to us? Or are they going to reject our story? We are going to go to those who are flirting with calamity, and we are going to tell them that there is a God in heaven. His name is Jesus, and his son Jesus, and he loves them. Will they accept or will they reject? I don't know. But like wisdom, it's time to go to the public square. Because we have to let them at least have the opportunity to hear the good news. You see, without the good message, there is no hope. And now there is a window of opportunity, and let us use it. Let us do so each day, because it won't last forever, will it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.